Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So what are you afraid of? Spiders? I don't like spiders either. You know what creature on earth kills the most people on earth? Yeah, some people, mosquitoes. Carry more diseases. Well, I think we all have to admit it. We're all afraid of something. When I was younger, I was deathly afraid of the dark. Actually, not the dark, but the fear of what might be in the dark. And it must have been really obvious because I remember my brother forcing me to walk down the hall of our mobile home with the lights off. Now that might sound a little silly. After all, this is the place we lived. It wasn't that big of a place. I mean, should have been able to know if there was anything around or not. But there was something about that dark hallway that made my heart race. There were doorways on the right side of that hallway, and the first went into a small bedroom, which my brother and I shared. And then the next door was actually the furnace door. It was installed right next to it, had a metal door, you know, with those slats that give the furnace circulation. The door after that was the bathroom. And then at the very end of the hall, the door opened into my parents' room. And for some reason, I imagined something being in one of those doorways that was going to come out and grab me as I walked by. So I always hugged the left side of the hallway as close as I could. Now, I'm not sure that my brother purposely meant to terrify me. He may have. If so, I offer him my forgiveness. He might have thought that this is the way he was going to cure my fears. Well, if so, it didn't work, and I remained scared of dark places most of my youth years. I later found out that when my grandmother had lived with us when I was very little, we shared a bed, and apparently she told me scary stories, so I would cuddle up next to her and help keep her warm. Maybe that had something to do with it. So what are you afraid of? Don't need to tell me. Just want you to think about that. In his small catechism, Martin Luther writes regarding the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods." What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. You know, that fear of God is kind of a tricky thing. Jesus says in our gospel reading, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul, or soul and body in hell." And to that we might want to say, what does this mean, Jesus? Am I supposed to tremble in fear of being in the presence of the one you tell me to call upon as Father? I think there is a sense of terror when you think about being in the presence of the one who created all things. In fact, the first thing out of the mouths of those beings God sends with his messages is what? Do not fear. Don't be afraid. But aren't we supposed to believe that as our Father, God wants only good for us? How are we to fear the Lord? I think I've shared this with you before, but Tim Keller suggested that the thing we fear losing most is, in fact, our God. Max Lucado suggests much the same when he says, "Fear at its center is a perceived loss of control. When life spins wildly, we grab for a component of life that we can manage, our diet, the tidiness of a house, the armrest of a plane, or in many cases, people. When life spins wildly out of control, we look to that thing which gives us the most comfort and security. And that which gives us the most comfort and security is, in reality, our God. For us, the people of God and His dearly loved creation, His dearly loved children, the fear of God is not an unholy fear of death and punishment, but an awareness that we have a merciful and loving God who has saved us through His Son. And we should fear walking away from that good news. The more we fear, the more we fear losing, the more we honor God, our Father in heaven, the less we have to fear here on earth. But what makes us sure of that? That this will help relieve our fear by fearing and loving God? How can our trust in God strike fear from our hearts? Well, we fear the world less because Jesus Himself has given His word on it. As Jesus sent His 12 disciples into the world, He told them. He told them they would have trouble. He warned them ahead of time that there would be people who would not listen to their message, to the message that He had given them and lived out for them. And they were to share that message. In fact, in that gospel reading, He says that even those who are closest to us may be the first in line to reject us. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. It seems almost impossible that we can imagine our brother or our father rising against us, denouncing us. And yet throughout history, that's happened. It's happened in the Christian church. It's happening right now in the Christian church. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus stakes Himself on that fact, that come what may, we are safe in His hands. In fact, He guaranteed it in John 16. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Again from Max Lucado. Contrary to what we'd hope, good people aren't exempt from violence. Murderers don't give the godly a pass. Rapists don't vet victims according to spiritual resumes. The bloodthirsty and the wicked don't skip over the heaven-bound. We aren't insulated, but neither are we intimidated. Christ followers contract malaria, bury children, and battle addictions, and as a result, face fears. But it's not the absence of storms that set us apart. It's whom we discover in the storm, an unstirred Christ. But we might ask, why should we put ourselves out there to begin with? Why should we invite trouble into our lives? Why should we make ourselves targets? Well, first of all, you don't make yourself a target. If you're baptized, you're a target. You see, our fight isn't just or even primarily with those who live in the world like us. Our fight is with Satan himself. Trouble's going to come. We know this because this is exactly what God says to the Apostle Paul. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the fight will come. The fight will come to you. You don't have to go out and look for it. But second, we put ourselves out there because God commands it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. If we claim God as our Father, if we claim Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, the Lord of our life, We'll live in such a way that others will see Christ working through us. It doesn't have to be going to some foreign country and becoming a missionary. You're already a missionary. Jesus said, "And you will be my witnesses." He didn't say you might be my witnesses, or if you'd like to be, you can be my witnesses, or you may be my witnesses. We are his witnesses. And people see it. Now, we're either really good witnesses or we're poor witnesses, but we're witnesses. And first and foremost, you're a witness to your family. As a father, I want to know that I've done all I can to share Jesus with my children so they'll have eternal life. I think I'm speaking for all parents here. Our children are to be our first priority. So as we live in our homes, we strive to show those we love the most that we love them as Christ loves them. And that means we let Jesus inform our choices and decisions in our everyday lives. A friend of mine shared what a man told him months after his young son was killed in a motorcycle accident. He said, "The only thing that gets me through this is to remember that he was God's child long before he was ever mine." That's the perspective that Jimmy Bader is talking about in our Bible class on Sunday mornings when he says that we're to have a Christian worldview. We are to view our world, our life in this world, through a Christian lens. Now, that doesn't mean to be judgmental or holier than thou. In fact, quite the opposite. It means that I recognize that I live in a hostile environment in this world. The devil wants nothing more than for me to lose hope and turn away from God. And unlike us, the devil doesn't need sleep. At least I don't think he does. The Bible actually doesn't specifically say. But as a spiritual being, I don't believe Satan and his minions get tired like we do. So I'm going to say he doesn't sleep. Do you dream at night? Do those dreams sometimes terrify you? We have to be on guard at all times. And finally, we put ourselves out there because it's the most loving thing we can do for others. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." When Jesus left this world, he told his disciples that, didn't use these words, but in essence, "You are plan A. There is no plan B." See, Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the apostles declared, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." If there's any other path to heaven, God hasn't revealed it to us. And that's something we all, myself included, need to think on long and hard. How do others hear unless we speak? We can't let fear hinder us from showing Christ's love to others. Again, this is not a Max Lucado sermon, but this is another good quote. "The fear-filled cannot love deeply. Love is risky. They can't give to the poor. Benevolence has no guarantee of return. The fear-filled can't dream wildly. What if their dreams sputter and fall from the sky? The worship of safety emasculates greatness. No wonder Jesus wages war against fear." Now let me ask you, why did Jesus spend so much time in that gospel reading and in the gospels in general telling his disciples, telling you and me, not to fear? Why did he talk about that and not something else? Why did he tell them not to worry about tomorrow? Of all the things he could have said in his short time on earth, of all the things he could have preserved for us in the Bible, he tells us not to fear, not to worry. But why? He did it because he knew we would have fear and that we would worry. We're going to fear what others will think about us. We're going to fear that speaking out about Christ and for Christ may have negative effects on our lives. And that's going to cause us to hesitate and at times remain silent when we know we should speak up. So when that happens, what do? Well, maybe this will help a little bit in those times. You see, even those with a lifetime of training may approach situations for which they've trained with fear. At the Pan American Games, an American diver was asked how he coped with the stress of international diving competitions. And he replied, he climbs to the board, takes a deep breath, and thinks, "Even if I blow this dive, my mother will still love me." And then he gives it everything he's got. At the beginning of each day, each one of us should consider what lays ahead of us. Take a deep breath and say, "Even if I blow it today, God will still love me." And then, trusting God's grace, we can give the world everything we've got. As I said earlier, Jesus warned us. He told us what's going to happen. But he also gave us a promise. "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world." Amen.